Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, if you would. Join me in two passages of Scripture as we begin. Colossians chapter 3 is going to be our text today, but also join me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 20. Colossians chapter 3 and also Matthew chapter 20. Now, if you're here today and you are already a parent, then you would understand some of the challenges that you have with your children when it is what we refer to as bedtime, okay? So there's always this ongoing, you know, reservation on the part of the child that it is really necessarily time for bed. And, you know, children fight against it. You know, they cry, they argue. Some of you use the line after you've already gone to bed, "I'm thirsty," you know. There's always something, and most of us have watched a child who is in that fight where their body is sleepy, but they just don't want to go to bed. They're fighting to stay awake. Here's another parental challenge with children, and how many of you remember what it was like to be seated at the table, and then you are told you are not getting up from that chair until you eat whatever thing that you thought was hideous waiting for you on the plate. And so they said, "You're just going to sit there until those beets," which are in fact hideous, "or cabbage, boiled cabbage in particular," another thing that goes in the hideous category. "You're going to sit there until you eat," or until they sometimes would say, "until that's gone." And you said, "I can remedy that," okay? So sometimes, you know, if you were one of the fortunate people that had a dog that would eat anything, you know, the dog ate the hideous beets and you went on your way. You know, really, it's not about bedtime, and it's not necessarily about consuming what it is that is on your plate. Ultimately, the battle over bedtime or food is ultimately a battle of authority. It is a child who is saying, I don't want to come underneath the authority that is yours. I want to write my own narrative. I want to say what time I think I'm supposed to go to bed or what kind of food I should consume. You know, you and I retain some fiercely independent mentality. There's something about us that does not want to be told what to do or how to do it. At Campus Church, we oftentimes say our vision is this. Our vision, as stated, is to accurately represent the unified body of Christ, which is the church, not as consumers, but consumed with Christ. There's an important phrase in that statement, "not as consumers." A consumer is one who comes with rights and expectations, authority, if you will. Consumers understandably come with an expectation to be served. They are looking for the experience that centers on them, and of course, advertising focuses its attention on us, the consumer. I mean, what business that wants to stay in business doesn't focus its attention on what we refer to as the user experience? You walk in the door, and the better they serve you, the more potential for business they possess. This is our culture. It is our experience, and largely, it is also our expectation. After all, who doesn't like to be served? We all want to be recognized by whatever establishment we may frequent. And as a consumer, we have the authority and the expectation to, in a sense, have it my way. Now, let's take this another step further. Again, in our culture, the greater the person, the greater the length to which that person should be served. So the greater the authority, the greater the service. What we're going to see is Jesus is about to turn that cultural expectation completely upside down. Your Bibles are open right now to Matthew chapter 20. Start in verse number 25. Matthew chapter 20. Look with me if you will. Verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now pause here for just a moment. Okay, what Jesus says is, all right, you understand how this works. If a person has this great authority, if this person has this incredible dominion, then there are certain expectations that go along with that. And Jesus is speaking to a crowd, a group, that they get it. I mean, they're all nodding their head like, yes, Jesus, we understand this completely. But then Jesus adds another additional bit of information, and they're a bit perplexed. And you start to see this look of like confusion, consternation that begins to sweep over their face. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And then he goes on and he says it this way. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, this is a genuine, like, whoa, head-scratching moment for the disciples. They're listening to what Jesus said, and they're saying, "This, we've never heard anything like this before. These that have dominion, yeah, they're gonna exercise that. These that have authority, they're the people who get to call the shots, and life rotates around them. That's the expectation. And then think through how radically different, actually confusing to the disciples, two statements that Jesus made would be to them. He says again, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now again, great, like, okay, hey, I want to be elevated. I want to show myself as different from those around me. I am on a different level than they are. Let that person be, and he uses the word minister. That's the Greek word diakonos. It's the word that we get deacon from. So the office comes from this word, but it's not exclusively an office. He says, all right, listen, if you want to be great, then you be like the common servant. This would be like the person who waits on tables. This is a person who there's an expectation that you're going to do this for me because I'm greater than you. You're going to do this for me. And then he takes it to a whole nother level. He says, all right, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. This is a different word from minister. This is not diakonos. This is not like the common servant. This isn't like the person who goes and says, let me clean that table for you. This is doulos. This is a bond slave. This means you are actually the possession of another. Jesus says, listen, do you want to be great? Then you be the diakonos. You be the person who waits on the needs of another. You're attendant to their care. That person is going to be great. But let me tell you, if you want to be chief, you are the grand one. You are the one to whom, like, oh, wow, this really is the person who things circle around. How can you be chief? And Jesus, did you just say what I think you said? How can I be the chief and be the possession of another? Bondslave, a person entirely under the authority of a master, legally owned, bound to service, or in a state of permanent servitude. Church, this is the call to every follower of Christ, to serve as the bond slave of Jesus, surrendering our rights and our expectations to be served, and rather to become the servant. Today, in this last of the Essential series, we cover the topic of service, the Christ-like essential. Now, your Bibles are also open to Colossians chapter 3. So if you would take your Bible, join me, Colossians chapter number 3. Let's start in verse number 22 and notice what scriptures say here. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now again, as we dive into this last of what we've called the essentials, this is a command that most clearly connects us to the life of Christ. And we're going to see today how we are. What is this? Who are we as a people? We're going to see what we do, and then we're going to conclude with how are we to do it. So let's begin with who are we? I mean, who are we as these followers of Christ? And the simple, straightforward answer is we are servants, the doulos, the bond slave. Again, in verse number 22, the Bible says very directly, servants, obey in all things your masters. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, and then into the beginning of Colossians chapter 4, Paul addresses a lot of different groups, and these groups that would encompass many. So he's going to talk about wives and address them specifically. He's going to talk about husbands. He'll talk about fathers. He'll talk about children. He'll talk about masters, beginning of chapter 4. And here at the end of chapter 3, he talks about servants. Now, a person might deduce, they might simply conclude, well, he's not really talking to me. I mean, clearly he's talking to groups of people, and he's simply addressing, because the slave culture in Paul's day, and clearly at the church here at Colossae, the slave culture, people who were servants, I mean, that's going to be a lot of people. So that's not me. That was culturally relevant, but it's not relevant to me today because I'm not a doulos. Lest we take that thinking too far, please understand this is what so many throughout Scripture introduce themselves to be. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? Paul, the doulos, I'm the bond slave. This is the same descriptive expression used by James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, a doulos, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter also, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then Jude, the servant, the doulos of Jesus. So when Paul addresses servants in Colossians chapter 3, you and I should not take the luxury of excluding ourselves. They included themselves as the doulos. We might find, or we might define the servant as this. The servant, one who gives himself up wholly to do the will of another. So, okay, they're introducing themselves as this servant. I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. I'm the bond slave. What does that mean? It means that I have relinquished my rights. I have given them up to do the will and the work of the one that I know to be my master. What Scripture is helping us understand is something that has to do with our identity. This is more than what we do, but rather it's connected to who we are. This is exactly what Scripture says about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Okay, now notice what the Bible says, because we can't miss. Who is Jesus in his very essence? Who is he identifying as? Look again, look down at verse number 6, Philippians chapter 2. Here the Bible says, who? Being in the form of God. Okay, now be careful about this, okay? The form of God. Sometimes people say, well, he just took on like, I don't know, he kind of looks like God. You know, this word's an interesting word. It doesn't mean he just took on the external appearance of God. Jesus is God. The word means the essential essence of, the very essence of. Jesus, it's saying, Jesus is God. He is so in his complete essence. So with that in mind, we take it a little bit further. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Of course it's not. He's not taking anything that doesn't belong to him. And thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That doesn't mean he's not really a servant. He's just acting like one. Let me ask you, was Jesus just acting like God? Or is he God? Okay, with that same mentality, he is God. So is Jesus just acting like a servant, or is he? With the very essence of, the nature of, is he a servant? And scripture says he doesn't just come as God, he comes as the servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus has the essential nature of Almighty God, the essential nature of the servant. You know, when you and I start to understand, I am a servant, what do we start to do? Because that's who we are. Well, we naturally then start to do what servants do. They serve. Have you ever been bothered about doing something that you were actually hired to do? Yeah, I don't like doing that. No. I'm not asking, do you like it? I'm asking, have you ever just been bothered? You were hired to do something. This was years ago, but when I was in college, I worked for a local maintenance custodial company. And so we would take care, and oftentimes we would clean places after hours. We'd go in and clean the carpets of stores in the mall or businesses that were closed. And we'd go in and we would do the cleaning. One of the places that no longer exists, there used to be downtown, when you're heading downtown, there used to be a place that was like a boulevard in between the two roads. And there was a bus stop in the middle of these two areas downtown. And one of my jobs was to go down late at night and clean up the bus stop. It just was a covered area. It was open to the elements, of course. And so I'd have to go and I'd have to bag up the trash and I'd have to sweep out the place and clean off the benches. And it was my job. So I'm down there one night and I am, you know, picking up stuff. And there's a guy sitting there and he's just waiting and he's drinking a soda, probably something from McDonald's or wherever. And I'm just cleaning up. Well, he gets up to go and he sees me cleaning and he takes his McDonald's cup and he just throws it on the ground and then he walks away because he knew I was cleaning up. So I picked it up and I threw it. I didn't do that, okay? Let me ask you, what am I paid to do? Do you know what he treated me like? He treated me like a custodian, somebody that has to pick up trash. He treated me like someone that is supposed to go into a place and clean up after others. Treated me like I didn't really want to be treated, but what did I do? Well, he walked off and I'm standing there a little bothered about it. Now, let me ask you this. Should I clean up everybody else's trash that they left there, just not his? What was I paid to do? I was paid to do what at that moment I didn't want to do. But guess what I was? I was a custodian. So I picked it up and threw it away. You know, when you start to think about the basics of this, what do pilots do? Well, pilots fly. What do surgeons do? They operate. What do students do during final exams? We don't really know. Okay, what do servants do? I mean, really, ultimately, isn't that what we're asking? What do servants do? Well, the first thing, in the most basic way, we serve. This is not some remarkable or commendable matter. It's simply what servants do. Again, if I said, what do birds do? We'd say they fly. Or what do fish do? We'd say they swim. But it does become more remarkable when the bird swims or the fish flies, because we don't immediately assume that these characteristics are part of their nature. So when you and I, because of our new nature in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When we begin to serve others, it becomes something rather amazing. But actually, this is simply what servants do. I think Jesus was trying to make this point in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse number 7. He said, but which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, he just finished working in the field, and he comes back in, he says, who here is going to say this to their servant? By and by, when he's come from the field, go, sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now, again, pause. He's saying, how many of you that have a servant, he's been working out in the field all day, and he comes in, and he's tired. He's been working with the cattle. He's been taking care of all kinds of stuff outside. But he comes in. Who here, he says, who here is going to say to him, oh, you must be hungry. Go get something to eat. He says, that's not what you say. Your servant comes in, and you say to your servant, okay, now, get changed and then serve my dinner. Whoa. Well, he's been working all day. That's exactly what servants do. And then, well, I'm kind of hungry, so please get my dinner. Well, he's been, no. This is what servants do. This is the point Jesus is trying to make. And then go a little bit further, verse number 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did things that were commanded him? And I love this expression. I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What do servants do? They just serve. When our expectation is that we serve, we can do so readily rather than reluctantly. How do you come home from work? With the expectation to be served? How do you come to church? How do you approach marriage or friendships or your walk with Jesus? Jesus, how are you going to serve me? What are you going to do for me? I'm kind of rubbing the Jesus lamp right now because I have something that I'm wishing you to do for. It's interesting. When we start to come to Jesus with the mentality that I am a doulos, I'm a bond slave. Jesus, my new nature now says I want to serve you. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ came with the expectation that he would be the one doing the serving rather than the one being served. I mean, clearly expectations matter. Again, I think oftentimes we bring this consumer mentality into our expectation about what are they going to do for me? So what do servants do? When we start to ask this question, who are we? We're servants. So that means that we serve. And how do we do that? Well, from the heart. From the heart. There's an old chorus that we sing, and it says, give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Why is this important? Because anything less than that is not benefiting the one we are truly serving. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 10:12, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. No one here begins to believe that half-hearted service is acceptable. There's something about a person who does something with all their heart, and shouldn't that be the service of every believer? Servants, the Bible says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That expression, singleness of heart, you know what it means? It means sincerity of heart. Singleness of heart. It means with generosity. It means that there's a heart that is overflowing with service. Haven't we all been around those people who you just sense they find some pleasure in providing service to others? There's something about them that is this natural overflow of their heart in serving those people that are around them. So what do? We serve from the heart, and we clearly do this for the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Let me ask you this. What wouldn't you do for the Lord? You know, I draw the line at what wouldn't you do? What wouldn't he do for you? When we have this mentality, what wouldn't I do for the Lord? Even the menial becomes meaningful when it is for the Lord. And because ultimately it's the Lord we're serving, the psalmist could write, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Okay, so what do we understand about this? Who are we? Well, we're servants. What do? We serve from the heart. And how do we do this? We do this with understanding. Now, a couple things and we'll be done. First of all, understand our availability. Okay, I'm a servant, but what good is a servant who's not available to serve? Well, what good is a servant who says, no, I'm a servant, it's just, I can't serve you right now. Understand, first of all, our availability. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 really is a wonderful umbrella for our availability. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. I present myself to you. You do with me whatever it is that you choose. And remember, this is not a forced decision. This is an invitation to present yourself. You're not being forced. This is a decision. Now, it's a reasonable decision, but it's still a decision that must be made by you regarding your availability. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty only. Use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Again, what makes this service so powerful is that it's chosen, not forced upon you. Why was it so powerful? When Jesus girded himself in a towel and he knelt down and he washed the disciples' feet. Why is this so powerful? Because he doesn't have to do this. Even Peter, no, Lord. No, I should be washing your feet. That's how it should be. Oh, but the powerful choice that Jesus makes, not under compulsion, not because this is the expectation, but by love, I am going to serve you. We understand our availability. I present myself, God, to you. Use me in any capacity to serve. And then we understand our accountability, the one to whom we answer. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We are to serve our human masters well because we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, how can almost anyone tell which of the two masters you're serving? Okay, so he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. These are bookends on the passage to servants. Servants, obey your human masters. That's what he's saying. And then he says, because you serve the Lord Christ. Okay, so you have an earth, today in this context, we'd say you have an earthly boss. Okay, serve your bosses, your human authorities, your supervisors, those people that are over you, serve them well. Why? Because of who you ultimately serve. You serve the Lord Christ. How can we know? Like, well, how do we really know who we're serving? And what if I have a really bad boss? Little asterisk there maybe in scripture. I think God addresses that for us as well. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That word means the wicked, or the unfair, or the difficult. They're not easy bosses. Is that the qualification that will allow you to serve? He goes on in the same passage, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He says, I know ultimately the one who's going to take care of things. It is not hard to see who someone is serving. You say, well, how so? Your attitude reveals who you are truly serving. Do you know, if we serve the Lord with gladness, even if we have difficult earthly masters, we know who we are truly serving. Do you come to work with an attitude because you don't like your boss? Then you're serving only an earthly master and haven't yet understood that as a follower of Christ, you are actually serving him. And what a sad testimony we leave to any and all we come in contact with when our service says to all that we are not happy with our circumstances. It says that we have chosen a lesser master. As we close, allow me to ask, who are you really? Do you truly see yourself as a servant of Christ? Or are you frustrated that as a consumer, you are not being rightly served? How are you serving? With an overflow of the heart filled with the love for the one you serve? And not because others are watching, but because of who you are serving. You and I must ask ourselves, if we truly belong to Christ, what would it look like for me today, right where I'm living? What would it look like to serve him by serving others? Remember, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
Service, the Christ Life Essential,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.